Greetings to each one in the name of our Lord Jesus. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to be able to look into your faces again. Last Sunday we had a rear view, which was far better than a screen view over Zoom, but today's view, being from the front, is preferred. I would like to give just a brief report from our trip to Manitoba. Some of you have asked how it was and if I deemed it worth it. The answer is a definite yes, from my perspective. And as far as I know, every one of the young people that went would say the same. I encourage you to ask them. We met here at this building on Saturday morning, bright and early, at 3 a.m., Our goal was to travel all the way to Thunder Bay, if possible. This would then allow us to enjoy a relaxing day of rest, zoom in on the service here at home, and just have a day of rest. Travels went well until we were about an hour west of Sault Ste. Marie, where we met a road closure. We sat and waited for approximately an hour and a half to see if things would move. After some time and talking to a highway patrol person, we decided to backtrack an hour and spend the night in Sault Ste. Marie. Gauging by the weather forecast, calling for 70% snow on Sunday afternoon, we decided to travel up to Thunder Bay on Sunday morning, which is about 700 plus kilometers. We started out around 9 and traveled without incident. Roads were somewhat snow-covered, making traveling a little slower, but we arrived in Thunder Bay at the onset of the evening, safe and sound. Very thankful that we gave ourselves that extra day. Monday, we traveled the last stretch of the way with a stop at the Kakabaka Falls. It was bitterly cold, so we didn't spend much time there, but it was beautiful. Water flowing in behind the ice. We arrived at our destination in Manitoba around 7:30-ish. Traveling with a van full of young people is something I had never done, but I would do it again tomorrow. It was such a blessing. Thank you, dear young people. On our trip, we sang. We sang lots. We laughed. Yes, we laughed a lot. We read and discussed a chapter a day of the Bible. We had beautiful times. Bible school started Tuesday morning. By Wednesday, Brother John Braun was fighting to keep his voice. Thursday to Friday night, I got hit, and it was a battle from there on. Saturday, Brother David Jansen was starting to feel under the weather. But God's grace was sufficient for every one of us. We all finished our assigned time slots. Again, was it worth it? Yes, it was. You know, the only thing worse than getting sick is the attention it draws to you. You try not to say anything, and then your silence attracts attention. You say something, and then that attracts attention. Tension that I would prefer not to have. But we experienced the grace of God in a very real way. God sustained us by his grace, and we saw the grace of God at work in others. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with an opportunity to gather together again. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you continually show to us. Father, even when we were traveling, when we spent the week in Manitoba, and on the way back, Father, you were with us, and you were with the families here at home. You kept the church safe. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving health, even as we have today, though it's not perfect. We have needs. Father, we feel our weakness. And I just pray, Father, this morning, that you would, by your grace, give me a voice to deliver the message that you have put on my heart. I pray, Father, that you would give understanding to those that are listening. We commit ourselves to you, Father. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my meditation for today is Why I Don't Join the Protests. I know that Brother John shared some of his heart in an opening a couple of Sundays ago, and I agreed with everything he said. I found it a relief that he shared what he shared. Just the day before, I had almost sent a little message of that nature on the church group because of what I was hearing, because of what I was reading. Much of that was via statuses. Today, I would like to share some of my thoughts, which I trust are not going to be merely my thoughts. And in what I will share today, I do so with the purpose to build a biblical foundation for us. I do not intend this message to be a rebuke. I would especially like to call our young people to pay close attention and try to follow and understand what I'm saying. Since Brother John shared a couple of weeks ago, the question has still been asked from within our congregation, why we don't participate in protests. And I'd like to say thank you for asking. I'm glad that you're asking. But at the same time, I am concerned that if we are not careful, we will get caught up with the protests. Possibly in heart and mind, some of us have been swept up by the protests and found ourselves right there. It is possible that we're closer to participating than we might like to think. I will tell you that the natural man, myself included, you know, mankind in the flesh, will engulf itself in the excitement. There's something about the rush of the protests that appeals to the flesh, mine included. Because what they are protesting for, what they are fighting for, is something that most people want. Most everyone wants freedom. The cause of injustice that they are taking up is something that we would agree with. The overreach and control is something that we would agree with. It is wrong. There's something about the cry for justice that we would agree with. But let's remember that Jesus said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Sorry, not Jesus. That's a God saying that. By not partaking in the protests, that doesn't mean that we don't agree with much of their cause. But God has us, or would have us, to fight this battle on our knees. Reading in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We are called to make supplications. We are called to pray. We are called to intercede with thanksgiving for all men. That means we are to pray for Justin Trudeau. That means we are to pray for Doug Ford. To what end To what extent do we pray? We pray to the extent or for the purpose that they would grant us the ability to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we are to pray for. That's what we're to battle for on our knees, not by going out there and protesting. I would like us to consider a few questions for just a moment. The freedom that they are fighting for, this freedom convoy with all the protesters, what is that freedom based upon? Where do they get the sense that something is being or has been taken away from them? It is based on the Canadian Bill of Rights and the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, is it not? If it wasn't for those documents, and there was no other documents stating that freedom, then there would be no cause, there would be no assurance, there would be no feeling of something's being taken away from me. But now, because we do have the Canadian Bill of Rights, and because we do have the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, now they have a cause. They have something whereupon to stand. I'm going to read you an excerpt here from the Canadian Bill of Rights. The Canadian Bill of Rights is signed and dated by former Prime Minister John Diefenbaker on July 1st, 1960. And right at the very end, just above his signature, it reads, quote, "I am a Canadian, a free Canadian, free to speak without fear, free to worship God in my own way, free to stand for what I think right, free to oppose what I believe wrong, free to choose those who shall govern my country. This heritage of freedom I pledge to uphold for myself and all mankind," end quote. Signed, John Diefenbaker. The Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms is signed and dated by Prime Minister, former Prime Minister, Pierre Trudeau, in 1981. And the closing paragraph on the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms reads like this, quote, "We must now establish the basic principles, the basic values and beliefs which hold us together as Canadians, so that beyond our regional loyalties, there is a way of life and a system of values which makes us proud of the country that has given us such freedom and such immeasurable joy," end quote. So we have two former prime ministers of Canada that have signed off on the freedom that is being fought for today. Again, valuable in the eyes of all or most Canadians, Christian or not. I would like to underscore this thought in our minds today. If I could somehow highlight this in each of our hearts and minds, I would do so. But because I can't, I'm asking you to. The protesters are fighting for something that was signed into law by fellow man. Okay, mark that down. Note that. The freedom that they are fighting for is a freedom given by man. It was man that promised this freedom. Now consider this question. What did God, or what does God promise us if we commit ourselves to following Him? What does God promise us in this world? Does He promise us freedom? Does He promise us peace? Or what does He promise us? Now, we know that when we turn to God and we commit ourselves to God and we repent, we have freedom. We have a freedom from sin. We have freedom from a guilty conscience. We have peace. Peace with God. Peace in our heart. An inner peace. A peace that is beyond the expression of words. We have freedom. Yes, we have peace. But like Jesus said in John 14, it's not like the world gives. Listen to Jesus' response to Peter and what he, in the context of what we are promised as believers in this life. Reading in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now we understand that there is a cost to being a follower of Christ. There is a cost that involves us leaving things behind. This could be, as indicated in this passage of Scripture, family and friends. It could even include leaving our home country, as it says, lands. Willing to leave all and everything that opposes Christ is the cost. I think the Gospel of Mark is the only one that records that all that we give up will be rewarded a hundredfold, but he tags on with persecutions. Jesus says, if you've left house, if you've left your brothers, if you've left your sisters, if you left father and mother, or wife and children, or lands, for his sake and the gospel's sake, Jesus promises a reward of a hundredfold in this life. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, everything we've lost, everything we give off, God will give us a blessing in return, a hundredfold, but with trials and struggles and difficulties, with persecutions, as it is noted or worded in Mark 10. Here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus promises that loyalty to him will be rewarded. We gain the family of Christ, which is far more worth than biological family and friends that oppose Christ. But it's painless. Sorry, it is painful nonetheless. In Matthew 10, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. I would have us note what Jesus says here. When they persecute you, flee to another city. Jesus does not say protest. Jesus does not fight for what you're losing. Turn your back on your city and go to another. In Matthew 24, 9 and 10, Jesus says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." What's the sum of what Jesus foretold would be our lot in this life? What did he promise us? He promised us a hard life. A life of being opposed. A life of being hated. A life of being hated by all men that oppose him. We are promised a life of even being hated to the point of persecution for some. A persecution that ends in death. But in the midst of this promise, God tells us to pray for the very ones that are opposing Christ within us. In the midst of this promise of a difficult life, we are to pray that we can live peaceably and in all honesty and godliness. As much as we all appreciate freedom, that's not our promise in this life. This trucker's convoy and freedom protests is of this world. Brothers and sisters, as children of God, we are of a different kingdom. I wish again I could highlight this in your mind, that this convoy and this protest, though again, much of what they're protesting for and fighting for and demanding is what we would pray for. It's what we would agree with. But we are of a different kingdom. What they're doing is of this world. So let us be in continual prayer, fighting on our knees, praying for peace. But as we pray for peace, let us be very aware of what our lot is in this world according to Jesus. The kingdom difference is one major reason I wouldn't join protests. Some fellow professing Christians try to make you feel guilty for not joining them in the protests. Some would label us as cowards. Some would label us as passive. Some would say we're not caring. Others would say we want the same freedom for free. We want it at the expense of others. These are comments that I hear. These are comments that I read. Some of these have even been said to me in indirect ways. Now, there are other reasons why I would not protest. Just the little glimpses that I've gotten of this convoy. And I appreciate the fact that they've strived very hard to keep it non-physical in the sense of not fighting, physically engaging in fighting. But what do you do with the foul language, the ungodly music, the ungodly signage? There are those with nothing but a disrespectful attitude for authority. It is evident. It is clearly manifested. As a Christian, I could never join hands. I could never join my heart. I could never join my mind with this group of protesters in that way. Now, having said that, I am not implying that everyone out there falls into these categories. I will leave the judging to God. But do you follow my logic and reasoning as to why I would not join in? Here's a few more questions to consider. Why protest for something that God tells us in His Word, and specifically Jesus, why protest for something that we are to pray for? Do protesting and praying go together? Why protest for something that God has never promised us in this world? Why protest when being in the very presence of the people will defile my mind by what I hear and what I see? Again, thinking of some of the signage. Vulgar. Very disrespectful, very dishonoring. Swearing. I could never go there. Here's another question. Do protests and non-resistance go hand in hand? Do protests and non-resistance go hand in hand? Brothers and sisters, as children of God, we have a higher calling, don't we? Before I would join a protest, as I pray, as the Word of God instructs us to pray, that we could live peaceably, honestly, godly. If the heart of the government is to not allow that, then I would sooner than protesting, I would sooner pack up and relocate. That is biblical. They persecute you in this city, go to another. Go from one land to another. Go from one mountain to another. That is scriptural. But I will say this, relocating doesn't promise us peace and freedom, but it might be the answer to our prayer for a time. I look at what is happening around the world, and I am reminded of God's word to us through the Apostle Paul. As we read in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." I just ask myself the question, how many of those who profess the name of Christ and are involved, heavily involved, excuse me, in these protests, how many of them are exiting the Christian faith, the true biblical faith? How many of them are giving heed to some seducing spirit and it drives them to protest? In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times shall come. I think we are seeing some of these perilous times unfolding before our very eyes. Not just here in Canada, but we see it globally. I see some of what is happening around the world as what I'm going to call global birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows. Now, what is a biblical response, both to the present and future dictatorship and oppression that is promised. We can't avoid it. No amount of protesting, no matter how large a convoy would be, nothing can stop this from happening. Jesus has said this will happen. God tells us in his word. God tells it to us through the prophets. The difficult, hard times are coming. You know, the common thought today is, if you're to ask the question, what is a biblical response to what we're seeing happening in our life, in our lifetime here today, in our country? They say something like, a real Christian should be patriotic and never allow his country to be taken over by a group of superior individuals that are bent on stealing their liberties. How does that thought sit with you? Christian? Patriotism? I don't know. These two words are, you know, intimately linked in the minds of most professing Christians today. The ideals of a Christian patriot. You know, I would have to admit, again, speaking in the flesh, it sounds so wonderful. It sounds so appealing. To live in a nation that exalts our Creator, whose government is firmly rooted in God's word, that sounds like heaven on earth. But brothers and sisters, we are not promised heaven on earth. Christian patriotism. Heaven on earth. Is that our earthly hope and promise prior to Christ's return? Is this the mission to which the church is called? Is this the example of our spiritual forefathers? To fight? To get involved in government and persuading the government? Brothers and sisters, consider Daniel. Think of Daniel. Consider Joseph. Two courageous men that did not resist the enemy that they faced in their day with physical force. Yet God spared them. Both Daniel and Joseph rose to fame in pagan cultures that literally worshipped demon gods. They worshipped Satan himself in various manifestations. But think with me. Did either of them attempt to overthrow these empires by political persuasion? Did they stir up the faithful to stage a protest or light a revolution? They did not. We know they did not. Now, maybe someone is thinking, that's the Old Testament. Okay, that is true. But then consider the Apostle Paul. Consider the Apostle Peter. Did these courageous New Testament saints resist their captors with force? Did these powerful, empowered apostles of Christ, did they start a political party to declare their independence from the pagan world in which they preach the gospel? All of Christ's disciples except John were martyred. What were they martyred for? Were they martyred for standing up for their rights? Is that what they were fighting for, and that's what caused them to be put to death? Were they martyred because they stood up for their freedom and right to, you know, this right, that right, and today we have many rights that are being fought for. But we know that that's what Paul and Peter did not fight for that. They were fighting for the cause of Christ. They were preaching the gospel. Today it seems like many in our day would be willing to almost give their lives to keep the right to bear arms. It's a big one. Now, to my knowledge, there is not a single example in Scripture of armed revolution of any kind as a pattern for the church to follow. Let us never forget that it is the Lord who raises up kings, both just and unjust, and allows them to dictate the rules of the land in order to bring about his will for his people. Brothers and sisters, God raised up Justin Trudeau and is allowing him to rule this land in order to bring about his will for his people. Now, I know that it's hard to fathom. All the corruption that we are seeing and hearing of, that is hard to fathom. But that is the word of God. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." You consider a flowing river. The water has no choice but to flow in the direction of that river. You know, unless it overflows its banks, it will keep its course. The proverb writer here says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And God turns it wherever he will. Justin Trudeau, his heart is in the hand of God. It appears as though things are out of control at times. Very much so. But God says, no, no, I'm in control. There's a reason why Justin Trudeau is there. And God will only allow him to do what he will allow him to do, and no further. So we pray. We pray for those that are over us in the government. In Psalm 75:7, we read these words, "God is the judge. God puts down one and he sets up another." God puts in place and God removes. And in Daniel 2:21, we read that God changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Be they good rulers or evil at heart, God has allowed them to be placed in that position for a specific time and a specific reason. Please note, I said a specific time and a specific reason. They're there. They might be anti-God and rule anti-God and be against, you know, thereby be against the people of God. We will feel ourselves crunched, pinched, squeezed. But they're there for a time. They're there for a specific reason. We are called to pray for them. Be they good or be the evil. If they make our lives difficult and miserable, what do? God wants us to rejoice. James says in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. When things get hard, there are many temptations that come our way. We have the temptation to grumble, a temptation to complain. We have a temptation to speak evil of those in authority over us. The temptation to speak degrading things of our president or premier, prime minister, those in authority. Many temptations come our way. James says, count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. And then we're told to allow patience to have her perfect work, perfecting us, maturing us, so that we lack nothing. Now, we know, based on the Word of God, that we are not headed for better days. By all appearance, it could get harder very fast. As soldiers, as patriots of Jesus' kingdom, okay? Patriots of Jesus' kingdom, let us seek to understand the times that we're living in. May we be found to be like the children of Issachar, of whom it was said, they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32. May we apply ourselves and may we labor to prepare ourselves and our household to be prepared for tough times ahead. Instead of fighting for freedom, instead of fighting for that which is not promised us, let's prepare what is promised us. Hard, difficult, tough times. Praying while we go through these tough times. Our battle is a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I'll just say this, I would consider protesting a physical method of warring. Signs, chanting, you know, waving and shaking our arms in a way of demanding. That's physical to me. But as we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical. We're called to pray. We have weapons that this world knows nothing of. Our battle is a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Our battle is for a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Hebrews 13:14 reads, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And in Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, for our conversation is in heaven. In other words, that word conversation there is citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, friends, this world was never intended to be our home. And if this is not our home, then why engage to fight for what is not ours? Via protest. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. John 18:36. Jesus is implying that those that are of this worldly kingdom will fight to defend and claim their rights. But my kingdom is not of this world, and therefore my disciples, my servants, my followers don't fight, because they're of a different kingdom. You know, and often when the topic of not fighting, you know, the topic of non-resistance is brought up, the question is asked, what would you do if someone broke into your home and was attacking your family? Well, honestly, I don't know what I would do. I can't tell you what I would do because I have never been in that situation. But I can tell you what I hope I would do and trust I would do. I trust that by the grace of God, I would lay my life down for my family. And what I mean by laying down, I mean I would put myself in harm's way to protect my family. I trust I would have a heart that would want to suffer the abuse of the enemy for my family. And I trust I would do the same for you, my brothers and sisters, if at all possible. But I could not, with a clear conscience, get violent and defend with a gun or with a sword. I could not, with a clear conscience, war them off with fists. Not when I think of the words of Jesus, to turn the other cheek when someone smites you on the one. I think it's very foolish to spend our valuable time giving our life to fight for man-given rights. As valuable as they are, as much as we appreciate them, they're man-given rights. They're not God-given rights. If we view the freedoms of this country to be rights of men, in essence, what we're saying is, or we are acknowledging then, that these rights belong to them, not us. They've extended them to us. They've given them to us. They've promised them to us. But they're theirs. We get to enjoy them. They are a blessing to us. It is a privilege to live as free beings. But if man decides to take them back or to cut them off, is it our place to fight for what is not ours? Why not, instead of protesting for what is not ours, arm ourselves with the mindset to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's? You know, rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, we again see the two kingdom principle. I view, and I would that we would all view, the freedom that's being taken away from us as freedom from man, as a freedom that belongs to Caesar, so to speak. And let's just let them have it. It's theirs. We are in a spiritual battle, and we must choose our battle carefully. You know, we can choose on which hill we're willing to die, so to speak. You know, we can die, we can choose the hill of Ottawa's hill, where the parliament stands, or we can choose Calvary's hill. I choose Calvary. Giving our lives for man-given worldly freedom is not the same as dying for the cause of Christ. Being thrown in prison, in jail, as some of these protesters were, some for a few hours, some maybe for days, that is not the same as being put in prison for the cause of Christ. If I'm going to go to prison, if you're going to stick me in there, I want them to stick me in there for the cause of Christ. I want them to put me in there because I'm living a life that is pleasing to God and is in opposition to this world, and this world can't stand it. They don't want to put up with it anymore. And therefore, to silence, to do away with it, they put us in prison. If I'm going to end up in prison, I want it to be the cause of Christ, not some worldly freedom protests. No, it is far better for Christians to survive in a pagan nation and submit to the rule of law which God ordains, and to live by his word, unless we are asked to bow down and worship a false god. But even if the authorities were to ask us to worship a false god, if our freedom of worship was taken away, which might be closer than we would like to think, this would still not be a cause to protest and fight. Not as the world fights. Our battle continues, even in that stage, on our knees. Think about it. In the life and death trial of the fiery furnace, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they did not go into the flames as national patriots. They were giving their lives. Excuse me. They were giving their lives to die. Sorry, they were not giving their lives to die for their Bill of Rights. Nor did they offer any physical resistance to their captors. No, their trust was in God. They were looking to God. Their eyes were on God. Their faith was in God, who alone was able to deliver them. In Daniel 3:16 through 18, we read, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Oh, yes. Faith in God. Trust in God. They were thrown into the fiery furnace because they were obeying God. They loved God. They worshiped only God. James says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. James 4, verse 12. Let's remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This should cause us to focus God's precious resources of time and energy on eternal things, not on fulfilling the American dream for ourselves, not on pursuing a government that the government would continually grant us a life of ease and freedom. On the contrary, we spend God's resources of time, of self, of money, and sharing the gospel and making disciples. Not for an earthly hope of heaven here, but with an eye on his kingdom to come, Christ's eternal kingdom. Scripture is clear that this present world, as we know it today, is very, very temporary. 2 Peter 3:10 says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Very temporary. When it talks about this world, the heavens passing away, you know, that includes every church building, every mansion, every monument, every false god, every political power structure built or imagined by mankind, whether it's liberal or conservative, communist or Christian, it'll all burn up. As Christians, yes, we should protect and defend, fight for human life wherever we are. We should never deny Christ in order to save our lives. But to throw ourselves in front of an advancing tank that threatens our constitutional liberties would only crush and silence our voice for God and would do nothing for the cause of Christ. The cry for today is to get Christians involved in politics. Christians need to vote. Christians need to run for office. This is deemed to be the answer to the problems that we face today. But it is not the answer according to the Bible. It is fruitless to force biblical government upon an immoral people. A people that are hell-bent on conspiracy against their Creator God. Can we take the Apostle Paul as our model of Christ when he said in 2 Timothy 2:10, I suffer all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Can we make that our model and passion for life? If we're going to suffer, we're going to suffer for the sake of Christ and for the sake of Christ's people. In closing, let us continually seek the face of God in this matter of the two kingdom principles, knowing where, knowing when, and knowing how to get involved or not get involved. I leave us with a short passage from Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Jesus, before he ascended back to the Father, told his disciples to occupy till I come. This occupying ourselves is not, I don't think, to protest for our man-given rights as Canadians. We are to be busy for the gospel and cause of Christ. I say with John, the Apostle John, the Revelator, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. And I say, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I realize that the matter of involving ourselves in protests is not necessarily a black and white issue. It's not black and white in everyone's mind, and that's okay. But I hope, it was my prayer, and will continue to be my prayer, that this could make things a little more black and white. May God add his blessing.